The story of two boys, hey? Like the two of you. Two boys. Woohoo and whatever. Serious. That's their names. Woohoo and whatever. So, Woohoo, firstborn. He's the son of the promise. Everybody's excited about him, especially his mother, because his mother's been expecting to give birth to a seed, somebody who could crush the head of the snake, could redeem the seed of promise that God spoke to them in the garden. So when the firstborn was born, she went, woohoo, I forged, in the Hebrew it says, I forged a man from God. You know, so obviously, if you go and look at the root of that word, it's got not only the forging, this metal process, but there's a celebratory note to it. So who was the firstborn? But after a while, mum realizes he's not the seed of promise. So she falls pregnant the second time. And when the second son is born, she goes like, ah, whatever. And that's really what she called him. Abel means whatever. So you've got this tale of two boys. Woohoo and whatever. Imagine that's your name. Ah, whatever. Okay. I'm not sure. It's not applicable to the two of you. Okay. So one might be woohoo and the other one whatever. But that's a fight for another bri. So the two boys are very different. The one works the ground. He grows stuff, which I don't understand why. The other one loves meat. He works with animals, something I do understand. And what is interesting about the two boys is that they live one another's name. So Woohoo lives whatever's name, and whatever lives Woohoo's name. So I'll tell you why I say that. So they bring an offering to God. Woohoo, the tiller of the ground, brings a whole bunch of fruits and vegetables. I don't know why, but he sounds to me like a vegetarian. And he brings this because, you know, that was what he's taught. So he brings this offering and he offers it to God. Whatever brings his animals and he offers it to God. Now, Woohoo brought some of what he had in a whatever kind of way, but whatever brought in a Woohoo way. He brought not only his firstborn animals, some of them, but listen, imagine a braai. He brought even the fat. You know, when you get out of your car, when you stop at home, And you open up your door and you smell somebody's braaiing. You know that smell? You know how that grabs you? You must be dead inside as a human being if that does not stir you. Or you must be a vegetarian. Something must be wrong with you. But fortunately, bacon can cure any form of vegetarianism, as far as we know. But the thing is this. When whatever offered his sacrifice, the firstborn, the fat, the Hebrew says it was translated there as God respected his offering. But actually what happened was it moved God. It made God sit up. God took notice of this offering. But then, you see, Woohoo grew up as the one, I'm special. You know, my mom wanted me. I'm sort of, you know, I'm the special one. Whatever, never had that thing. And so when he saw that God liked and responded to whatever's offering, his face fell. The Hebrew says it really fell. You know, Afrikaans-speaking people, you know the word dikbek? That was what he was. He was dikbek. His face hung. It's like any teenager. You guys are not yet teenagers, but your parents will tell you there comes a stage in the life of a child where they've got the ability, although their face is still above their shoulders, they've got this expression where it looks like it hangs on their feet. You don't know how that works, but it's true. Now that is the thing that happened. His face fell. And then the surprising thing is this: God speaks to him. Now, he didn't give an offering acceptable to God, and he was sulky. And God still goes and he speaks to him, and he says to him, hey, woo, what are you doing? You know you should have done better than this. What's going on here? And just be warned, sin is waiting for you at the door. So if you're not going to check your heart and you're not going to master it, you're going to be in trouble. But what Woohoo does is he turns his back on God and he allows this thing to grow in his heart, to grow in his heart, until one day he takes his brother, whatever, into the field, and then what lives in his heart comes out and he actually kills him. Dead. Now, according to Huhu, life was unfair. Because, and that's why he sulked. That's why he sulked. Because if you think about it, he did what he was taught. He brought what he was taught. He was taught that you must bring something to God as a sacrifice, and he brought his sacrifice to God. You know, at least something is better than nothing. But the interesting thing about this whole process, that sort of the unfairness of life, and why didn't God look on the little bit that he did, and then the process of festering, it's got the same flavor as last week's. It's the same type of trap that was set for his mother. Did God really say that you have to bring this as an offering? And so what happens is, in Wuhu's case, there was a couple of other steps to the process that followed. After that, did God really say? Now, I want to show you a video that explains the process to you extremely well. So Bobby is going to show you a video now. Very educational. Now, whoever created that advertisement has read the James, the letter of James. Because that is exactly what James describes. He says, listen here, chaps. And he writes this hundreds of years later. He says, God does not tempt us. He does not lead us in a place where we want to sin. That's not him. He says, James says, when we face temptation, when we're in the same world, in the same place as Woohoo or Cain, just for those of you who get confused by Woohoo and Cain and those things. If you're in the same place as Woohoo, it's something inside of you, a lust or a draw, a pull inside of you, a desire in you, that if you take time and you nurture it, it grows like the monkey on the back. It grows to the point where it becomes sin. And that sin, if it is nurtured, it grows to the point where it becomes death. It leads to death. And that is the whole process. That's why God spoke to Woo and he said in Boot, hey, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. That thing wants to come and master you. But you are supposed to master it. Now, if you been alive for longer than 5 minutes, or 5 years, I should say, that you know how this works. The moment you get your brains, some of us, that hasn't happened yet. I'm still a work in progress in terms of getting the brains. But you will understand, if you've done any bit of life, you will realize that mastering this desire, this pull, is much easier said than done. It's not as easy as you think, because what has happened is, through the decisions of Adam and Eve, there's an echo. Something of what the devil does echoes in us. There's this pull in us, and there's this thing that we're in this battle and we're not always sure how to do this thing. You know, how do you get the victory from this? And the interesting thing for me out of the story of who and whatever is that the key, the secret source, the thing that unlocks it is worship. Because this whole story started with worship. If you think about it, both boys brought their offerings. They were taught, bring your offerings. So they brought their offerings. But Woohoo brought something. And whatever brought his firstborn of his animals. With a fat. Let's not forget the fat, because the Bible speaks about the fat. That's the thing that makes it smell so amazing. When we read the story of their offerings, I don't know if you've experienced this before, but when you read the story, you go like, I'm not actually quite sure what the problem was. Because both brought their offerings. You know? Both boys brought an offering. So what's the difference? The difference between the two offerings is that the special boy brought something. You know, I've got a lot of maize, so I brought some of it. Whatever, who did not grow up as the special boy, brought his best. And the difference between the two is the direction of the heart, the inclination of the heart between the two. And so when Woohoo ended up sulking, the thing that stood out was the fact that in his heart, he brought not worship, he just did something. And the nurturing of what lives inside of us, that echo, that pull, that thing that draws us away, that pulls us away from what God has said and what God requires, that we nurture it by starting using this word, surely. There are other words that you can use. But Woohoo brings his offering. God says to him, sorry, you know what the standard is. I'm not going to change my standard. You know what the standard is. But in his head, there's this, surely something is better than nothing. Have you ever done that? Where you started your sentence with, surely? Serious? None of you? You liars. You. There's a beautiful Afrikaans word, skyn heilig. No, we all do this. Where we go, where we know what the standard is, and then we try and justify or argue our way out of it, and then we start our sentence with, surely God did not say. Do you hear the connection with last week? Surely God did not say. And that surely becomes the breeding ground, the fertilizer, the water that you pour into this lust, this desire, this pull to do your own thing, to grow into sin and later into death. And the moment you start with surely, guess what you've done? You're busy with an argument and you've moved away from worship. Because what Ever did was, he brought his best. Now, what the people who fall into the trap of Woohoo does, is they say, surely, that's how they start the argument. Surely, if whatever brought his best, he must have sacrificed all his animals. You know? Because then he can say, he gave his best. You know, he gave it all. You know, you know that expectation that we have on us, where somebody says, okay, do your best, and you go like, well, okay, what does that mean? Must give my everything to God, so I must sell my house, sell my wife, put the kids on eBay, you know, those type of things. Keep the dog, you know. Surely God wouldn't want my dog, you know, that type of thing. Yeah, I'm joking, just because my wife is here. But the thing is, you hear what I'm saying? There's this thing where we say, well, in order to justify our Woohoo position, we say, surely, that is not his best. But we miss that worship is the inclination, the direction, the condition of the heart. So 2 days before Jesus chose to go to the cross, the last thing he did in public was he stood in the temple and he watched people giving their offerings. Now, let that be a reminder for you. Now, when we give time for the taking of the offerings, nah? It's the last thing. No, I'm joking. But he stood there, and he's watching all the people bringing their offerings, putting it in there. And the widow comes past, and she puts in too much. You know the story. The too much, we don't even have a monetary value today to it. It doesn't register. It's so little. But Jesus calls his disciples, and he says, chaps, come and have a look. He says, that woman gave more than anybody else. And you can hear the confusion on the disciples' face. They go like, kom weer? Hey? Did you see the money the guy just in front of her put in? She too might in there. And then Jesus explains. He says, listen here, the other people gave out of their abundance. That woman gave out of a lack. See, the worship worship is a condition of the heart. It's not an outward action. It's not something that people can look at and make a value judgment about. They can't. Worship is between you and God. Just no, we had our singing. Now, I know we say we worship, and that's part of it. But depending on the condition of our heart, where our hearts are turned, you might worship or you might be singing. But you know who will know? Only you and God. Nobody else. Because you might have somebody who stands there and its arms waving, and it's going like this. And please, I'm not making a case for putting up your hands in the air in church. Most of us will run away if you start doing that. But here's the thing. When that person might be standing there, and we would look at that person and go, wow, look at that. Look how spiritual that is. We don't know. They might just be singing. Whereas you might have that other one that stands and the hand is just here. But that's worship. Why? Because it costs. It costs. Worship is the thing where I stand and I say, with what I know, with what I have, this is the best that I've got to give you today. Despite my circumstances, despite my bank balance, despite what people might think, this is what I've got. And two people know, you and God. And that is at the heart of what separated the two boys. Because the one did something in a whatever kind of way, but the other one brought his best. And when it comes to worship, when we speak about worship, it's one of those misunderstood concepts. In the church, often, I don't know whether you found this, but I found that people told me, you have to worship. And knowingly or unknowingly, they created an impression where it's God would be sitting on his throne and going like, Gabriel, you need to warm up the choirs because it's 10 o'clock and nobody on earth has sang my praises yet. Like you needed our worship. And let's be honest, you do smell nice and you do look nice. But in the bigger scheme of things, do you really have anything of worth to offer the Creator of heaven and earth? Really? Like serious? No, we don't. Therefore, one of the things, emphasis, the important things to understand about worship is that worship is not something that we instructed to do, that we have to do. It's not something God needs. It's something for you and me. It's given to us as a privilege. Because on the one side, and we've spoken about this many times in the past before, you become like the one that you worship. You become like the one or the thing that you worship. So if you turn your heart to God, you are transformed into the likeness of God. But if you put your heart on money, slowly but surely, that's how you will be transformed. Your life, that will become the emphasis. So that's the one aspect. But the other aspect of the worship is that it's the antidote. It's one of the antidotes that we have for this process of allowing that pull to grow in us, to be nurtured in us, to become something that deadens us on the inside and also even might lead to death, physical death. Worship is that antidote, because what worship does is it stands before God and says, this is costing me. But this is the best that I've got for you today. With what I know, with what I have, the focus is not on me. My focus is on you. And you know, I know, this comes at a price. So when you're ever in a conversation about worship, and somebody makes a remark about how you worship, act like the penguins of Madagascar. Smile and wave. Because they've got no idea. They've got no idea what happened between you and God. But conversely as well, you and I don't have the space or the right or the privilege to look at somebody else and say, you, that person should be doing that. worship is the most intimate, well-known, private place that you and I can enter into with God. It's a place where it's just the two of you. And worship, the heart of worship, is never measured by the actions. It's measured by your heart, the condition of your heart. Now, let me tell you why this is important. Because we're living in a time unprecedented, to my mind, where the Word of God has been attacked like it's now. You switch on anything with a plug nowadays, even your toaster will tell you, did God really say that He will provide in all your needs? And then you switch on the toaster because there's no electricity because Eskom did their thing. You know, those type of things. You know, everything with a plug nowadays actually saying to you, did God really say? And then you've got this battle, this pull inside of you, this echo, if you want to, of yes, I actually wanna protect myself. I wanna do something that is lacquer, that's for me, that's and the pull to make the focus on us, to place the focus on us. And in the process, we nurture a desire that grows into sin and eventually grows into a place of death. The antidote for that is for you and me to stand up to say, today I'm going to worship. And Father, here in this moment, with what I've got, with what I know, I give it to you. And not according to whether other people think this is perfect. It's between you and him. Does that make sense? Now, if you can do that, those of you who've had little children before, those of you who had children but you don't know about them, you missed out. Okay, but I'm so sorry. We'll edit that out of the video at some stage, maybe in 2 years' time. But here's the thing. You know when that little thingy comes up to you and brings you this little gift? It might be a rock or your last flower in your garden or whatever. And they bring it to you with that sincere love that you know what happens in your heart? Now, I haven't had grandchildren yet. I'm working on my daughters to provide me with those. But they sort of like, I'm not sure. We're praying into it. But the thing about it is that I understand that it's even more intense with grandchildren. But when your child comes to you and gives you that thing, something in your heart just gets released to the point that you will say, oh, you love me? No. Stand back. Buckle up. Because now I'm going to show you what love is. And kiss them and hug them. And you just want to you want to consume them with love. That's the spin-off. The advantage of worship. That when you and I come before our God and we give him and say to him, this is the best I've got to give to you today. It's broken, it's skew, it's small, it's insignificant. But as with what I've got, this between you and we both know, this is what I've got. It's costing me, but I'm giving this to you. In that place, your Father in heaven goes like, oh, goosebumps, just come here. And then he kisses you and he pours out love on you like you cannot begin to imagine. But it starts, and there's no shortcut for it. It starts with a decision to turn your heart sacrificially to him and to give to him the best that you've got. That is at the heart of worship. That is our antidote for what you see going around you, on around you. That's the thing that we're called into. So, our call is to be worshippers. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father, we have to confess that we all like comfort. We do like to do things on repeat, that we don't have to think about it, and we tend to want to do things that are just nice to us. Lord, but in a world that seems to have gone crazy, you call us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Father, I want to ask that you will make us, this congregation, this city, our nation, a collective of worshipers, people who love you and give their hearts to you, turn their hearts to you as best as they can with what they know, and bring you something that costs. We don't want to do it. We know there's such a fine line between works and our heart condition. But Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to turn our hearts, our thoughts, our desires on you. And so that we will be worshipers, ones who do not do what is convenient or comfortable or nice for us, but that we will come to you and give to you, who are worthy of all of the glory, something that costs us, something of worth, something of value. Please create that desire in our hearts to do that. Not just for us, but for everybody watching over Facebook and over YouTube, that as a community, this would be part of the yeast that will infiltrate our city and our country, that we will become a city of worshipers and a nation of worshipers. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.